I would like to turn, dear young people, this afternoon, first of all, to the verse that our brother referred to very briefly at the end of his address yesterday afternoon. It's in the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Several years ago, I had occasion to take one of our children to a doctor who at that time was our family doctor. And when we got there, his waiting room, as usual, was full of people, all waiting for medical attention, medical advice. And we had found over the years that this doctor was competent. He had helped us on a number of occasions with our children when they were ill. And after I had taken our child in to the doctor and he had prescribed the necessary medical attention for him, we hastened to leave his office because I knew that his waiting room was full of people. But he asked me if I could stay for a few moments. He wanted to talk to me. So when our child stepped outside, I sat down and I suppose we must have chatted for upwards of half an hour, perhaps, I'm not sure how long, while all those people were waiting for his attention. And what was perplexing to this dear medical man was a very simple question. He couldn't find an answer in his medical books for how to make a person happy. Just that day, he'd had a mother come in, and this mother had told him how she and her husband had given up their lives for their children. They had deprived themselves, they had given, in this particular case, their son, everything that the heart could desire, according to her. And she had come home the day before and found that he had run away, a boy about 15 years of age. He had run away. He was looking for something, and he hadn't found it in the material things that had been offered to him. And this dear doctor, he said to me, he said, I would like you to tell me what is the answer. What is the answer for the unrest of heart, dear young people, that we find all over this world today? And you know, the tragic thing seems to be that the greater the material benefits, the greater the blessings given in the way of material things, the more unrest there is in the heart of man apart from Christ. We find here in our verse the answer that I gave to that doctor. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We have around us today a generation that is growing up without any vision. They have been told that there is no God, that God is dead. They have been told that this book is not the Word of God. They have been told that there is no heaven, and that there is no hell. They have been told that all that life consists of is what is enjoyed, known and enjoyed in this life. And they look at it, and the heart is not satisfied. And the result is unrest. The result is the turning to drugs, alcohol, all kinds of things, immorality, a license for the flesh to act, all in that craving to find something that will satisfy the heart. But there is no vision, no acceptance of what God has revealed in His Word, no knowledge of God as a Savior God, no anticipation of the glory and of being with Christ, no person as an object before the heart. And so they go on their way, still looking, still trying something new, trying for satisfaction that cannot be found apart from Christ. Oh, beloved young people, for the unsaved here this afternoon, to perish is to lose your soul in hell for all eternity. Taken up with this life, searching its nooks and corners for something to satisfy the heart, but no vision of glory, no vision of the Savior as the one who died for you, who loves you. And the result is that you will perish in a lost eternity. But I believe, too, that there is a very real application for our own hearts. For those of us that belong to Christ, that where there is no vision, the people perish. That is, beloved young people, that if our hearts and our minds are not taken up with heavenly things, if what we are craving for today is simply more of the things of this life, we are going to find that while by God's wondrous grace your soul cannot be lost, if you belong to Christ, your life can be. What should be for the glory of Christ, your life and mine, will perish, be lost. In the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it will be burned up. Though, as I say, by God's grace, you and I will be saved, because salvation rests upon that gloriously finished work of Christ at Calvary. You notice it goes on to say in this verse, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, I have thought, being a parent, having 6 children, and each child, as I'm sure other parents will echo, each child is different. The things that seem to interest one have very little interest for another. Some find themselves able to occupy their time very easily. Others find themselves very restless. But I suppose, like many parents, I have thought, actually sat down and thought, if someone asked me, what do you desire for your children? I suppose I would be right in saying that what I desire for them for all of them is that they be happy. I want them to be happy. And oh, beloved young people, if you belong to Christ this afternoon, if God is your Father by grace, I can tell you what He seeks for you this afternoon is that you might be happy. But happiness is only found in the path of obedience. Happy is he. Happy is who? He that keepeth the law. This isn't the Ten Commandments. What we have before us here is the revealed mind of God in the Word. And, beloved young people, in spite of the counsel given by the one who seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy, as we had before us this morning, the fact remains that the only path of happiness, the only path of happiness is the path of obedience to the precious Word of God. And so when I seek for my children that they be happy, I know that the only way that they can be happy is to walk before God in the light and counsel of His Word. Now, beloved young people, God has in His wondrous grace not only given us His precious Word, not only given us those who belong to Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as the one who is the power to please God, and as the one who can unfold the mind and wisdom of God in this precious book to our souls. But God has also set a most wonderful attraction before our hearts. And that is the person of Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. What we have here is the address given by Stephen before the Jewish council or Sanhedrin. Verse 2. And he, that is Stephen, said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Sharon, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. If we were to turn back to the 24th chapter of Joshua, you would find there that we are told that Abraham's parents were idolaters. They worshipped other gods. And it was to a family of idolaters that the God of glory revealed Himself to one man. It says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Now, if you were to read the account in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, you might well think that Terah, the father, seemed to have some activity there. There was also Abraham's wife, Sarah or Sarai. There was also Lot involved. But, beloved young people, God sets before us that Abraham received an individual call from the God of glory. It was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham and said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And, beloved young people, the revelation of the God of glory made Abraham a pilgrim and a stranger. He was called by the God of glory. And from that moment on, his life could never be the same. We find that God dealt with him in great patience, because the Father, as we see it now revealed to us, was simply a hindrance. The father, Terah, had no call from God. And it was a hindrance to Abraham. He was a hindrance to Abraham. And it hindered the progress of his course until the father had been removed. But the fact remains that the revelation to Abraham's heart and conscience, the revelation to his soul of the God of glory, changed Abraham from a resident in an idolater's house, possibly even an idolater himself, to one who followed where God would lead. You notice the lovely language, get thee out. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. God was not there. He wasn't there in that family and in that kindred. Get out of it. But he says, come, come into the land which I shall show thee. Not go, but come. And this dear man, having the God of glory before his soul, could go out into a land that he knew not and walk before God as a stranger and as a pilgrim for all the days of his life. It wasn't that there wasn't failure, dear young people, in the life of Abraham, for there was. Failure at the beginning, failure during the course of his life. But oh, how could such a man ever settle down into the world and think for one moment he could be happy there when he had had before his soul the God of glory. Dear young people, you have been called by the God of glory. And He has called you with a heavenly calling. He has called you to be part of a heavenly scene, to share with His beloved Son all that He has counseled and purposed for the exaltation and glory of Christ. The God of glory has called you. And I trust, dear young people, that since that call, whether you receive that wondrous revelation by God's grace and were saved yesterday or last week or 20 years ago, I trust that at least in some measure you and I have known what it is by God's grace, by His keeping, to walk through this world as not belonging to it, but having a vision of glory. The God of glory has called us apart from this world. Rise, my soul, thy God directs thee. Stranger hands no more impede. To think that we have been called out of this country, this land, this Mesopotamia that we live in, called out of it by the God of glory. And we enjoy the company of the God of glory as our hearts are taken up with heavenly things. Now let us notice the end of the chapter, the 54th verse. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Beloved young people, we not only need a call, we not only need to have that recognition, that enjoyment in our souls that we have been called by the God of glory to walk in His company as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world in the enjoyment of heavenly things. But we also need an object. And to my own soul, it has been so precious to realize that this book, this chapter, begins with the God of glory calling and ends with the glory of God seen. Seen through an opened heavens. Now, as far as the historical development of God's ways with His people, His earthly people, what we have here is undoubtedly that final rejection by Israel of the testimony of the Holy Ghost. They had rejected the Father displayed in the person of the Son, They had rejected the Son by nailing Him to a cross of Calvary. And now they have this testimony of the Holy Ghost, and they reject that in the testimony of Stephen. But, beloved young people, God has set before us here, in what I find the most sweet and precious language, the proper hope and view of the child of God in this day of grace. We find in Stephen that as far as the record of the Word of God is concerned, he had never seen the Lord Jesus here in this world. I say as far as the revelation of God is concerned, we have no reason to believe that he had seen the Lord here. But he saw Him in glory. He saw Him through an opened heaven. You notice the language that's used. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, or fixed His eyes upon heaven. Oh, beloved young people, are our eyes fixed upon heaven? Are we taken up with heavenly things? Are you finding your heart taken up with the things of heaven? If you have Christ before you, you can't help but be taken up with heaven, for He is there. But there is so much, as our brother said this morning in contrasting the Apostle Paul, so much for the heart to be taken up with here. Do you find, beloved young people, can I say this to you without offending you? Do you find it easier to talk about earthly things than heavenly things? Do you find that when you get together with the other young people, it's so much easier to talk about hockey or baseball or the local sports or activities of one kind or another than heavenly things? We find here the proper, intelligent view of the child of God in this day. And Stephen fixed his eyes upon heaven, and it says, saw the glory of God. Saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a view. Do you feel, beloved young people, that this was only for Stephen? I say to you that it was not. It was for the one filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's your privilege and mine. To have our hearts taken up with heavenly things. The glory of God. The God of glory has called us. And the glory of God is before us. In the book of Romans it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the condition of every man born into this world. But then we find in Romans chapter 5 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in anticipation of being in the very glory of God. And in Revelation chapter 21, we find ourselves there viewed as part of a heavenly city. And that city has the glory of God. Beloved young people, this is your future. To be in the glory of God. But is your heart and mine taken up with the glory of God? Do we walk through this world as we have Stephen pictured to us here? The heavens open. Notice again the language that's used. Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see. Oh, I have enjoyed meditating on that. It doesn't say, behold, I saw the heavens opened, but I see. He, in the previous verse, it says he saw the glory of God. But now when he speaks to this council, He says, I see. It was the continued, enjoyed portion of his soul. I see the heavens open. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You notice it doesn't say, as he addressed the council, I see the heavens opened and the glory of God. Because, beloved young people, there was nothing, if I could say it this way, there was nothing unusual about the glory of God being in heaven. But there was something tremendously new. Something tremendously glorious that he could look into the open heavens and see a man, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus has many titles, and his title as Son of Man in one sense exceeds them all. It is his title of universal dominion as man. And here this beloved saint of God could stand there and say, I see the heavens open and a man in the glory. Oh, beloved young people, what I covet for my heart this afternoon is that I might be taken up more with that man in the glory. That my heart might be taken up more and more and more with that man in the glory. The one whom Stephen saw standing at the right hand of God. A brother made the comment this morning about the rejection of this world. Sometimes it's worded politely. Sometimes it's worded aggressively. But the net result is the same. And that is, as with Stephen, for the man taken up with heavenly things, with the man who is walking in the light of an opened heaven, with the man who has his eyes, his heart, taken up with the object that God sets before us, the Lord Jesus Christ in glory as man. The result, as I say, is the same. The rejection, the casting out. It says, cast him out of the city and stoned him. But what is the result in Stephen? Oh, beloved young people, the result is a marvelous, precious conformity to his precious Savior. You remember the one who said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Here's the one whose heart and his eyes are taken up with that man in the glory. He's living within the veil. And as his heart and mind is taken up with that person in the glory, he finds himself reflecting the object of his heart. The Lord Jesus could say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The servant Stephen could say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where had he seen the Lord Jesus? Why, he had seen him in the glory. Saw the glory of God in Jesus standing. And it's to that man in the glory, the one that was before his heart, the one in whose, the light of whose presence he walked, this dear man says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen went to be in that very presence that his heart was taken up with. the Lord Jesus Christ. We find it says, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Does that sound familiar? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And here the one reflecting the image of the object before his soul, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Beloved young people, I know God's desire for you is that you might be happy. I know God's desire for me is that I might be happy. And I know that the enemy of your soul and mine seeks to rob us of the enjoyment, the happiness that God wants your to be your portion now. But God, in giving us to know the desire of His heart for us, sets these two precious things before us. Called by the God of glory and having before our hearts the glory of God, walking in the light of an opened heaven. Beloved young people, do you know in my, do I know in any measure in my soul what that means? To walk through this world with the sense in my soul that there is nothing between my soul and heaven. That I can walk in the enjoyment of heaven and heavenly things. But to do so, I need to have this person as the attraction for my heart. Taken up with heavenly things is only possible as the heart is taken up with Jesus, the one who fills all heaven. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Beloved young people, we find here a contrast. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world is shown in all its foolishness, for it crucified the Lord of glory. The one who came to make known all that was in God's heart. The wisdom of this world rejected, and crucified. When your heart and mind is taken up with this world and its wisdom, when our hearts and minds are taken up with this world and its attainments, when we find ourselves in any measure taken up with these things that are part of Cain's world, we find, beloved young people, that we are taken up with that which crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The one who was in his own person, God manifest in the flesh. The one who came in the fulfillment of God's counsels and purposes to provide at Calvary's cross the payment required in order that the will of God for you might be accomplished. God's hidden mystery that you and I should be part of a scene of glory in a place so near to the heart of Christ that we could not nearer be. And the world saw such a person, and in their wisdom they crucified him. The Lord of glory. But, oh, beloved young people, what does God seek to do? He seeks to unfold to your heart and mind by His Spirit the deep, precious things of God. We have had much before us in the last day and a half of the contrast between the Old Testament saint and your portion and mine, and we have it here again. This quotation from Isaiah, if I remember correctly, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That could be said was the position of the Old Testament saint. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. I thought of King David. What a dear man of God that man was. The day came when he saw his little child had died. And all that David could say, in spite of his position as the king of Israel, in spite of his place as a man after God's own heart, in spite of the fact that he knew that God loved him, yet all that David could say was, "He shall not return unto me, but I shall go to him." But what does the simplest child of God now know as a result of this precious unfolding by the Spirit of God? Why, it's to know as Stephen, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To know, beloved young people, that your place is in heaven, that your portion is in heaven, that the Lord is coming to take you to heaven, to enjoy His company for all eternity. God wants to unfold by His Spirit the deep, precious things of God to your soul. But as we are taken up with the wisdom of this world, as we are taken up with the world and its things, oh, what a hindrance to the Spirit of God unfolding to us the precious things of God. Could you turn with me now just briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. I might say just in passing that the reference here is to what has been said back in the 6th verse of this chapter. From the 7th verse to the end of the 16th verse is a parenthesis. So we have in the 6th verse, it says, but the Spirit giveth life. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. Oh, how I have enjoyed meditating on that. I think of it in connection with Stephen. Stephen, the world would say, Stephen, what liberty did he know? He was a prisoner. He had been drawn before the council. He was there at the whim of men. His life hung by a thread and was very shortly taken away. But oh, what liberty. What liberty for Stephen. The liberty of the enjoyment of an opened heavens. The liberty of that view of Christ in glory. The liberty, dear young people, of walking in the enjoyment of heaven. Of being able to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. To know, beloved young people, the full liberty of walking before God in the conscious enjoyment of what you are, a child of God, and heaven as the portion enjoyed now as your heart is taken up with Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not bondage, not difficulty. We had before us this morning go in and out and find pasture. Oh, this whole world is looking for pasture. They're looking for something to satisfy the heart. And unless they come to Christ as the door, they'll never find it. And beloved young people, when we come to Christ as the door, when we come to Him and are saved, then we find this wondrous liberty going in and out before God in the light of an opened heaven. And the most sweet and precious pasture provided for our souls. Are you happy this afternoon? Am I happy this afternoon? It isn't a question of circumstances, beloved young people, believe me. It's not. It isn't a question of what has been said by someone. It isn't a question of our physical afflictions. It's a question of the enjoyment of Christ. Enjoyment of the object that God has put before the soul. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, the heavens were open to Him. But the Lord Jesus didn't need an object to keep His heart. But you and I do. The Lord Jesus was Himself the object. I've enjoyed that so much thinking about it. When He walked here in this world, He was the object of heaven's delight. The heavens were opened that that voice might say, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. The object of heaven was here in this world. But now, He's a man in the glory. And He's the object of your heart and mine. In order that we might be kept and enjoy heavenly things. Now notice how this chapter ends up. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. beloved young people, as we are occupied, as our hearts are taken up with this object set before us, as our hearts are taken up with Him, we're going to be taken up with heavenly things. And as our hearts are taken up with Him and with heavenly things, we are going to reflect the Spirit of the One who is the object of our hearts. Changed as we behold Him with open face, we are changed. We see it in Stephen. He was changed, how he reflected that precious One that he had seen in glory. Changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May our hearts be taken up with that which is to be our portion at any moment now, to be in with Christ in glory. Would you turn with me? I just would like to read one other verse. It's in the Psalms, Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 14. Psalm 17 and 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to babes, to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Here is the contrast between the man of this world, who is filled with all God's good things, and he takes them and doesn't recognize the One who gave them to him at all. Whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. That's the man of the world who has his portion in this life. And oh, beloved young people, as our hearts are taken up with things here, we too in that sense have our portion in this life. That is, whatever we find in them, whatever we find in them that appeals to the intellect, that appeals to the old nature, that is here now and it's gone forever. But for the one whose heart is fixed on that man in the glory, oh, we can say like the psalmist, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Beloved young people, God is never going to rest until you and I are in the glory, in the company of His beloved Son, and just like Him. And in the meantime, He's working in your heart and mind that we might be conformed to Him here as we are taken up with that man in the glory, taken up with Jesus in the glory, and with heavenly things.